Well, last week I began with an overview of the book of Luke, and I suggested to you that it would be a good thing if you read the whole book out loud this past week, and suggested that maybe you might at least do the first two chapters. Anybody do that? The first two chapters? Anybody do the whole book? That takes a little while. One person, I think, saying yes. That's good. I appreciate whether you read through the whole thing, or you read through part of it, or if you listen to it on a CD or on your tablet or however. Being prepared is always good and important. I thank you for participating. You know, one of the key verses that we mentioned last week, and which always seems to have the power to fill us with awe and wonder, is Luke 2:7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. That's central to what we believe. It's central to the book of Luke, but it's really central to the first two chapters of the book of Luke, as we're going to look at that this morning, just the first couple of chapters. This is so central to what Luke, who says he's writing this to give us an orderly account of the events of Jesus' life. And this verse, certainly, as we look at the first two verses, is a central focus. Everything before it leads up to it, everything that flows from it afterwards. By itself, that's not really sound like a remarkable thing, right? There was a lady who was with child, and she gave birth to a son. Big deal. That happens every day, right? I don't even know how many times a day it happens. Millions, I guess. But this child, this woman, wow, the beginning of a whole new era, a new day, a new season for the whole world. The birth of a little child. So this is the central event around which everything else in these chapters revolves. 15 months previous to this, the angel Gabriel had shown up in the temple. Well, Zacharias was there burning incense, a once-in-a-lifetime assignment for a priest in those days. And he gives him this announcement, the miraculous answer to his prayer for a son. This godly couple, who Luke declares were righteous in all the commandments and statutes of the Jewish faith. That means all the ceremonial laws and all the moral. They were good people. Like all the rest of us, they weren't perfect. But they were righteous before God, keeping all of his commandments and his statutes. But they bore the shame as old people that they had never had a child. And in Jewish culture, that was a sign of punishment for sin. That was the common experience, the common thought. There must be something wrong. But now, after years of asking, a son is going to be born. When it's too late. It can't happen. They're too old. And Zechariah couldn't quite believe it, couldn't quite wrap his head around it. Someone pointed out many times we're very much full of faith when we pray, but not so much full of faith to see the real answer. But now it happens. Why does this birth happen now? It's being told, prophesied. Why is it happening now? Because of that other birth that we just talked about that's going to happen in the stable. The two events are inseparably connected. the child, the son of Zachariah and Elizabeth, whom they were named John, because that's what the angel told them, was to be, in a sense, the last prophet of the Old Testament. He was going to usher in the new, be the forerunner of the Messiah. He was to be a Nazarite. That is, he was not to have any wine or any strong drink, no alcohol. But he was to be filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth. And this is not the only place in Scripture we find a contrast between being under the influence of alcohol and being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He was, according to Gabriel, to go ahead of the Lord and prepare a people for him. And when this godly couple would hear that the role of their son was to go out and in the spirit of Elijah before the Lord, they would know that Messiah was coming, not their son. But their son was going to be the spirit of Elijah before the return, before God came to deliver his people. The very last promise of the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 4, that God would send Elijah before the Lord return, before the Lord comes. Everyone knew that Elijah was to come before Messiah. In fact, good Jews today are still waiting for Elijah so that their Redeemer can come. They're still waiting. 6 months after Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, he appeared to a young woman named Mary in Nazareth. I think of the story about the guy that says he was born in, I don't know where it was, Hoboken or someplace, which is about halfway between nowhere and nowhere, you know. Nazareth was nothing. Nazareth? He shows up to a young woman named Mary. Now, the scripture do not say that she's young, but she was engaged or betrothed or promised. And that would usually happen in a girl's teenage years. We know almost as little about Joseph, her husband, as we do about her. We get to know at least later that he was a carpenter, but we don't know anything about them at this point. Some traditions have suggested that he was quite a bit older than her, but there's nothing in Scripture to indicate that, and it would be very unusual in Jewish society for him to have been much older than her. But the interchange between Mary and Gabriel is exquisite. It's heartwarming. There's just so much going on there. But as you read it and you get all of the interaction, the whole purpose is one thing: to tell Mary that God has chosen her to bear the baby that was to be born in that stable that night. That baby who would become someone special. Now, no one else is ever addressed in the scriptures like Mary is addressed by an angel. Oh, you have found favor with God. That Mary's confused by the greeting. And while we reject the idea that she was without sin, that she had an immaculate conception or an immaculate life, we must honor and respect this woman who was chosen to be the mother of the most important baby ever to be born, to show such favor with God that she was chosen to be, to bear the Son of the Most High. That's exactly what Gabriel calls this child. He will be the Son of the Most High. What a great and high privilege for this young lady. Given the circumstances, it could be quite an arduous task, but a great honor. You know, when you read the scriptures, when Gabriel says to Mary, "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." This son of Mary, that's what Gabriel said about him. Mary would know immediately that Gabriel was talking about her becoming the mother of the promised Messiah of Israel. So Mary may have been confused about the greetings. She didn't know what it meant. She didn't figure out what he was saying. But when she gets the message, she understands that what he's saying is impossible. Because I'm a virgin. That isn't the way things work. So how can this be? That's not a question of doubt. It's just a question of, this doesn't make sense. I can't wrap my head around that. But the answer of Gabriel makes it clear that the child that is going to be born of her without any man's intervention is going to be the Son of God. Going to be the Son of God. There's an echo here of this pronouncement by Gabriel to Genesis 1, where God hovers over his creation and he hovers over Mary, and that which is born of her is a creation of God and the Son of God. Seems like Mary's already fully on board. She agrees. But Gabriel tells her about Elizabeth, her relative, doesn't say what kind of relative, who, though she was called barren, had conceived a son. And to this he adds, for nothing is impossible with God. Well, Mary, away goes the impossibility. How is this possible? With God, nothing is impossible. He's going to do it. Now, in the family-oriented culture of the Jewish people, it really doesn't seem at all that strange that Mary immediately takes off to go visit her relative who was older, who was barren, and was now going to have a child. And she traveled down to Judah. Being a gal from Nazareth, she probably hiked. And they say perhaps it was Hebron where Zechariah lived, but nobody really knows. There's a couple of other suggestions. That's the most popular one. Whatever their relationship was, Mary would probably have greeted her older woman with the honorific auntie, titang, or whatever it is in your native language. And as she greets Elizabeth, another amazing thing happens. I guess we could say all heaven broke out. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry. Holy Spirit does that kind of thing sometimes, you know. She exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord," how did she know that? "The mother of my Lord should come to me. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." How'd she know the Lord had spoken to her and that Mary believed? As God, by his Holy Spirit, revealed to her, and she understood more than she had before about the role of her son and what was going to happen with her son and who he was going to be. And then, all of a sudden, now it makes sense, and here is the one he's going to announce. Well, you couldn't tell that, but she knew it. Because the baby John and the baby Jesus were both there, and their mums had a great celebration. You know, if you did read these scriptures aloud this week, how did you read that portion of scripture? I don't think you can read it without emotion. As you read Elizabeth's experience and her greeting to Mary, it's difficult to read it without emotion. And I just wonder about that 3-month visit. Huh? Elizabeth would recount to begin with, anyway, she would recount to Mary about what Gabriel had said to her husband and what had happened, you know, what was going on. And Mary would tell her about Gabriel coming to her and telling her this unbelievable news. And we don't have a word of it in Scripture. Nothing. Maybe it's too intimate, too. Maybe we wouldn't get it. I think nothing draws young moms or mothers to be closer together than their babies. You can see that many a Sunday morning after service. So I probably, being a male, I am a male, but probably can't do justice to all that's going on here. But I can say it would have been a heavenly visit. It would have been something that just was once in a lifetime for these two ladies. But before they got to the 3-month visit, of course, there is that immediate response of Mary to the greeting of Elizabeth. It's a song that has been sung in the church ever since. It's called the Magnificat. But in English, let's just read it from the screen together. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Beautiful song, beautiful Hebrew poetry, gospel message through Mary. We read it perhaps with some emotion, but Mary, I'm sure, was overwhelmed and under the power of the Spirit, sort of echoes some of the songs of Hannah and others previously. Great response. Just, you know the old thing about it, like to be a fly on the wall. I'd love to have been there. They just heard it happen and all that took place. And they're together for almost 3 months. And shortly before John is born, Mary takes her leave, goes back to Nazareth. She returns to her beloved Joseph, who would rejoice greatly to see her, only to become alarmed and distraught by the obvious truth. Mary had been unfaithful to him. Golden days, weeks, months in the hill country with Elizabeth turned to brass in the harsh air of Nazareth. Matthew 1 tells us, very beginning in verse 18, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now he says that from a historic point of view. Joseph didn't know that. And so her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. What heartbreak. Her husband Joseph was going to divorce her because he believed her to have been unfaithful. We don't know how long that lasted. Did it last just one day? It certainly happened at least overnight, because he knew, and he wrestled with it, and in a dream, until the next day, he got up and took care of things. But whether it was a day or two or a week, what a time of concern for Mary. Great loss. What would she do? What could she do? But as Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Joseph accepted the truth as the angel gave it to him and did what God wanted him to do. And the marriage took place. Mary needed him as her protector, as a surrogate husband, a surrogate father for her child. And while this is going on, sometime in this same period as Joseph does this, back in the hill country, Elizabeth gives birth to her child. All of her relatives and her neighbors make this a great, big, huge celebration because she who was barren has a child. The ignominy of this is lifted. It's gone. All the shame that they'd borne all these years, even though he's a priest of the house of God, it's gone. It's lifted. Great celebration. And on the eighth day, as was the custom, they all got together again for a naming ceremony and for the circumcision. And they were all for calling him Zach Jr., but when he confirmed that his name was to be John, his tongue was loose. And praises God. Wow. After months of silence, after 40 weeks of not being able to speak, the father speaks and everyone's amazed. They wonder, what's afoot? What's happening? What's going on here? Who is this child? What's he going to be? This is unusual. This is a little bit disconcerting. Thanks to Luke, we know, because we were in the temple with Zechariah, by Luke's help. But the people there could only wonder what was up. But they knew that something special had happened and was about to happen. Their question was, how did this happen? Their question is, what's going to happen with this child? And what was going to happen is made clear by Zechariah's song. And I'd like you to read that with me. Sami can working on some papers up here. So, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. The really isn't taken up with John all that much. It's taken up with the Redeemer. It's taken up with the one who has come to provide salvation. And the fact that John was special because he was going to go before the Lord. The fulfillment of that last promise. And so it is that about 6 months later, after the birth of John, in Bethlehem, because of a universal decree by Caesar Augustus, who really didn't know what the main purpose was, but God did for this decree, Joseph and his wife Mary find themselves spending the night in a stable in Bethlehem. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Everything in this gospel has been leading up to this one point in time, the birth of Jesus. Unaware, the world sleeps. They don't know anything. A few shepherds huddle around a fire against the cool of night, keep an eye on the sheep safely gathered until morning. And once again, all heaven breaks out. The angels can't help it. They've got to tell somebody about this that's happening. God appoints them to talk it to these shepherds, nearly frightens the shepherds to death. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." I'm not sure that the angels could do anything else but shout this good news. They knew what was going on. They saw God at work among men. And this would be another one of those wow moments. The most common of men. Not highly regarded. In fact, rather despised people in society. These shepherds would be amazed to hear that the Christ had come, and he had come to their little town of Bethlehem. Now Luke writes, and they said to one another. I think it's probably a picture of them all excitedly talking to each other. I don't think one person said, "Let's go and check this out." I think they were all saying, "Hey, let's go. Come on, let's go down and find out. Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they ran to the city, just as they made haste. So, they raced to the city. And they found the inn and the stable. And they found Mary and Joseph were there. And just like they were told, there was a baby lying in a manger. It wasn't anything unusual about a baby being wrapped in swaddling cloths. That's what you did. Lay him in a manger? That was the sign. There was quite a hubbub in Bethlehem that morning. The whole town was amazed, so everybody had to have been wakened up. They get up early in a rural city anyway, but the shepherds were telling everybody what they had seen and what they had heard, what the angels had broadcast to them. Everybody in the town, it says, was amazed. I wonder why. God had broken in. God, according to the shepherds, according to the angels, this is your salvation. This is your Lord. This is in the words, he's a Savior. Born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's who they were looking for. A baby, yes. They didn't know the Lord was going to come that way until it happened. The shepherds had to go back to work. But they never forgot what had happened that day. Somebody had to tell Luke. And neither did Mary. These events and these words, she harbored them in her heart, and they sustained her through many difficult times in the future. Now, as was usual again, 8 days later, the baby was circumcised, and he was given the name Jesus. Now, many children were called Jesus or Joshua, Oshue, but this one is named that specifically because it means he will save his people from their sins. 40 days, and Mary and Joseph are in Jerusalem. They've traveled to the temple for the ceremony of purification. And Simeon, led by the Holy Spirit, comes into the temple at that particular point in time. And he recognizes this baby as the Lord's salvation. This is God's salvation. This little one is his salvation. He'd been told that he would see this salvation, this Redeemer, this Messiah, before he passed on. But recognizing him as the Lord's salvation for mankind, he lifted up the child and praised God. Let us read together his prayer, his praise. Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. He's ready to go home now. It's a prayer and a praise, a song of release. And dear old Anna, 88 years old, always hanging around the temple, praising God, praying, fasting. She's aware of this that's going on with Simeon and the child, and it says she began sharing with all who were looking for the redemption of Israel that the Redeemer had come. She knew who the people were who were looking for the redemption of Israel, because they were there in the temple with her. They would come and go. She was there. She knew who was looking for them, and she went out and found them to let them know the Redeemer is here. And all of this because of the truth of these words. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. This child, whom Gabriel told Mary would be the Son of the Most High, was recognized by the Messiah, by Simeon, Anna, Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, Zechariah. Even though Zechariah hadn't seen him, he sang about him. They called him God's salvation. They called him the Messiah. They called him Lord, the Sovereign One. And they all rose up and they blessed God for his goodness in visiting his people. And for this one specific birth, this Jesus, because he was going to save his people from their sins. It behooves us, who have been recipients of God's grace through Jesus Christ, to praise him, to exalt his name, to rejoice in the good tidings. He is Lord, sovereign Lord, and he deserves our worship. He deserves our absolute commitment. May we faithfully follow in the train of worshipers like Simeon and Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary. And may we, like Anna, be in haste to share the good news. Father, I thank you for the simplicity and the beauty, but the amazing power and release and joy and praise from this portion of Scripture. We praise you for your plan of salvation, who is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Enable us to worship you as we should, and to share your coming with all who will listen. In Jesus' name.